Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
Good morning. How are you?
Good, me too. Good. My name's Jeremy, and I'm the lead pastor here at the Church at Lake Travis, and I want to add my welcome to Wendy's. If you missed that earlier, we're grateful that you're here today, and if you're visiting with us, the Church at Lake Travis family would like to especially welcome you. So come on, church, let's welcome them and say thanks for being here. Yeah. We love having new folks visit the church, and especially you're brave to visit a new church in the dead heat of summer, because you never know who might be in town or not in town, so you might not get a clear picture of who this church is made up of, but we're glad you're here, and we're grateful for you being here. Before our worship team slips out, would you mind just thanking them for leading us today? They did a great job. They just wanted to plan an acoustic set for today, and man, it's so cool just to hear their voices and lift up the name of Jesus, so we're grateful for them. God's doing a lot of neat things here at the church, and we talk about this all the time. You're an incredibly generous church, and that's one of our values, and one of the ways that we get to see that is we actually give away a little more than 10% of our income. It's set at 10%, but we ended up giving more as needs come up, and a couple of weeks ago, we heard about a need that was present. I think my mic's a little hot, so if you could turn it down just a little bit. This need was from a missionary in Thailand who is actually serving on the ground there and ministering the truth of Jesus to people in Thailand. And he had a car, and that broke down, so he resorted to his motorcycle. And his motorcycle was taking him down the road about 70 miles an hour, and a car clipped him, knocked him onto the curb, and got all beat up. And I saw pictures on Facebook, as I was black, and just spent a couple of days in the hospital. His medical expenses were covered, but the organization that we partner with, Moore International, said, how can we help him get on his feet and get his car back in working order? So it was going to cost like $2,100 to be able to do that. And so you, the Church of Lake Travis, gave $500 towards that cause, and within 3 days, other churches had gotten together and put it all together. So he's back on the road and back on his feet because of your generosity. So thank you for doing that. Thanks for being a generous church. Today, we're going to continue this series, God is Returning. And I say continue by meaning that this is the last day for it. So 13 weeks, you made it. Good job. And yeah, so some people are like, whew, we're glad this is over. But we're glad that you're here for this last one, because it is a hope-filled, exciting message about God is returning. God is returning. Sometimes we look around and we wonder, like, is he ever going to come again and make things right? Because things that we see going on in the world are a little bit challenging. And so when we think about this idea, we wonder, and it's a little bit of a nebulous idea. My wife and I were talking about it yesterday, because you start to wonder, like, is he really coming back? And I have to think that the people in like Isaiah's day back in the Old Testament probably thought the same kind of idea. Like, is Jesus or is the Messiah ever going to come? Just like we might be positioned here in our day and age wondering, is Jesus ever going to return like he said he would? This week, my son Grayson was at Pine Cove, and he was away for 6 days, and we were so missing him. We were just thinking, like, oh, I miss Grayson, and we would say that, like, random times of the day when he would be doing something normally, but he wasn't there, and so we're just longing for him to return back to our home, and we had that sense of anticipation, we just can't wait to pick him up. And we got to go pick him up yesterday, and we were reunited, and then it was just back to normal. Like, yeah, we're all together. And I thought about that as it relates to God is returning and Jesus' return. And I thought, how much more should we as Christ followers be kind of anticipating and longing for his return? And in fact, you know, Jesus even said to do that. Right after Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose from the dead, he appeared to about 500 other people. That's one of the main reasons for our faith, because other people, eyewitnesses, saw Jesus resurrected from the grave. And so as he was resurrected, he was talking to his disciples, and he told them, he said, hey, you guys wait here in Jerusalem, and when what I'm going to do, I'm going to return to heaven, and I'm going to send one that's greater than I, the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be filled with power, and you're going to be my witnesses all over the world, which is now being fulfilled. What Jesus said after that was pretty interesting, what the scripture says after that. It says, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Can you imagine, like, this is like human levitation happening right before your eyes, and this isn't like in the day and age like we're living in where there's technology that could teleport someone. This is like a big deal that's happening, and they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going when suddenly two other supernatural things happened. Two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? Well, duh. I mean, Jesus is just like levitating into the sky. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. There's a promise. There's a hope that he will return. I think about the signs of the time. You hear people talk about that sometimes and just wonder, like, is this the last days? And I can't say if it's the last days. If anybody ever says to you, like, yes, for sure, it's the last days, like, they're probably wrong, because Jesus said nobody knows the day or the time upon which he will return. However, I do think Jesus gave us some instructions on the times. And I thought about it this week, just in the headlines, the duck boat tour disaster, 17 in Missouri dead, tornadoes create nightmare throughout central Iowa, Texas smashes the heat record, and everybody said ugh, as power prices surge on demand, wildfires in the Midwest. The scripture actually speaks to this kind of chaos in our world. In Luke chapter 21, it says it this way, there will be signs in the sun, signs, moon and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what's coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And at that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up, church, lift up your heads, because redemption is drawing near. But there are some signs that will accompany Christ's return. And I don't know how bad it has to get for that to happen. And you don't know how bad it has to get. But the scripture speaks to some of this. There will be global chaos happening in the world. And in that moment, Christ will come again. Now, what's interesting is signs are very important, aren't they? I heard a joke about two pastors over in East Texas, just country pastors who had their churches by the creek. And one pastor put up a sign that says, turn around or else. And the other pastor across the street, he put up a sign and he said, the end is near. And this good old boy from East Texas driving in his 4x4 pickup truck, he's driving along and he sees these two pastors out putting these signs up. He sees the end is near and turn around or else. And he yells out his window, you crazy Christians. And he just keeps on going for a few minutes until you hear a big crash and splash. And one of the pastors turns to the other one and he says, I guess we should have said on our sign, bridge is out ahead. Signs are important. Well, as we talk about God returning, as we talk about Jesus' return, I know that it's important for us, and I believe it affects us in major ways. But one way that it should not affect us is to be fearful. Some people are like, oh no, Jesus is coming again. I'm scared. I gotta get all this stuff together, or I haven't finished. I haven't done all I want to do with my life. And here's what we know is Jesus' return was never intended to bring fear. In fact, the scripture tells us three ways that Jesus' return affects us. Number one, Jesus' return should comfort us. It should comfort us. The scripture is talking about this in 1 Thessalonians, one of the hallmark passages of the return of Christ. In fact, if you don't know this, this is one of the main themes of scripture, that Jesus will return again. In the New Testament, the word parousia is talking about the return or the presence of Christ. And that word is used 25 times, 17 of which all refer to the return of Christ. One of those mentions is here in 1 Thessalonians, and here's what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. According to the Lord's word, we tell you who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who've fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive are left and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage or comfort one another with these words. You may have heard that at a funeral before. This week, I was watching an interview with Dabo Swinney, the head coach of the Clemson Tigers, the University of Clemson, and he was being interviewed about his faith in Christ, and he was talking very boldly about faith in Christ, and then he talked about how, you know, in life, there are a lot of challenges that we face. I mean, people die, and people have wickedness in their life, and there's sickness, and there's disease, and there's financial hardship, and there's cancer, and there's all these things that happen around us. And then he said these words I thought were so powerful. He said, hope for the future brings power for the present. Hope for the future brings power for the present. And I would say God's power at work in us brings comfort in the moment. Believe that. The return of Christ should comfort us. Secondly, Jesus' return prepares us. Jesus' return prepares us. 1 Thessalonians 5, now brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write you. If somebody writes a book about 2020 is going to be the return of Christ, you can guarantee it's not going to be 2020. The scripture tells us we don't need to write about times or dates, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come when? Like a thief in the night. Now, that's not to scare you. That's just to inform you. It's going to come suddenly. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, you're not in darkness, so that this day shouldn't surprise you like a thief. Like, we, of all people sitting in this room today, we're being informed. If you haven't read this before, you are now informed that you should know the return of Christ is happening. I think about how important preparation is. And I was thinking about how when I officiate weddings, oftentimes I will get asked to officiate those weddings 12 months out or 14 months out. I think the farthest out I've gotten asked to do a wedding was like 18 months out. Like, the preparation for a wedding begins long before the actual ceremony. And I think about this. I think about how brides are usually the ones driving. Sorry, men, but brides are usually the ones driving most of that planning process. And I think about how it's time for the church to prepare as the bride of Christ. that we are the bride, and the groom, we are waiting on him as we sang this morning. We're waiting for his return, and we have some preparation to do to get ready for his return. Preparation is good because I believe every one of us would agree we prepare for what we value most. We get ready for the big job interview, and we prepare and we prepare and we prepare. We get ready for the presentation that we're going to make at work. I prepare for Sundays here before I get here. I prepare for the big game or the big test or whatever it is that we feel valuable, we prepare for. So why not get our hearts and our lives prepared for Jesus' return? That's what Jesus' return does. It prepares us. Number three, Jesus' return focuses us. I think this point is so important. First Thessalonians 5, verse 5. You are all children of light and children of the day. We don't belong to the night or the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. Let us be focused. Why are we here as a church? We're a rescue mission. We're here to bring God glory and to be his rescue agents in this world. That's why the church exists. Did you know that there are 6 billion people in the world that do not call on the name of Jesus Christ as Lord? 6 billion people. If you were to take each one of those people and line them up toe to heel and put them all around the equator, that would go not 5 times around the planet Earth, not 10 times around the planet Earth. Those 6 billion people, toe to heel, all across, would not go 20 times, would not go 30 times, would not go 35 times, but would go 38 times around the equator. Now, you can get really lost on that number and that image, but what you can't get lost on is that every one of those individuals matters deeply to God. And every one of them, God wants a relationship with, just like he has maybe with you here today. Every one of them is put a face with it, a son or a daughter. Every one of them is a mom or a dad. Every one of them is a coworker. Every one of them is a neighbor. Every one of them has some role that you know someone who doesn't know the name of Jesus Christ. He hasn't called on the name of Jesus Christ. She hasn't called on the name of Jesus Christ. And that is why you are here. We have to refocus on the purpose of God for why we're here. 80% of people, get this, 80% of people come to know Jesus Christ before the age of 18. Between the ages of 4 and 14, 85% of all people come to know Jesus Christ. Can we say that ministry to students and children is pretty vital and important? That when we do things like Mega Sports Camp, like we did a couple of weeks ago, and 26 kids come to know Jesus, that is a praise God, hallelujah, because those kids were more likely to come to know him at that phase in their life than any other time. When people serve in CLT Kids or when they serve with Midway, those opportunities are opportunities for you to lead people to Christ in one of the most likely times of their life that you'll ever do that. We know that we were talking this morning, Pastor Charlie, and I don't know if you know this, but in CLT Kids, Pastor Charlie is our elementary pastor, and he every month has a new unreached people group that they spend time praying for. Elementary kids being raised up to pray for unreached people groups. And so Pastor Charlie, he led us last month in an exercise, and I don't know if we were playing Jenga with unreached people group Jenga, and every time you pulled a block out, you had a people group on it, and I was just blown away. Like, the three that are on my desk right now that I'm praying for, one has 17 million people in that people group. One has 11 million. One has 9 million people in that people group. And here's what I know. Jesus said that the gospel will be proclaimed to all nations, that's all people groups, before he returns. And so it's really important that we are engaging with those people groups. Do you know that only 3% of all Christian giving goes to partner with people who are reaching the unreached? Only 3% of 100% of funds. There's all kinds of good things like we gave to that are important work that people are doing, community development, social justice, and all of those things the church's money is going to, but only 3% is going to unreached people groups. And I just thought, you know what, as a church, we've got to be more serious about this. We're gonna take our 10% that we normally give to, and this year, that's got to go on its head. We've got to go from giving a couple of percent away to unreached people groups. We need to flip that. We need to give the majority to unreached people groups. Can I get an amen? Because this is important stuff. And this is our focus. This is why we're here. Our prayer is, Lord of the harvest, send your people. Use your bride. Jesus said this about his return. He said, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize that what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. And that is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be working together in a field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when the burglar was coming, they'd have had the Smith & Wesson waiting for him. So what do you do in light of Christ's return? And I think we have three responses. Number one, I should think clearly. I should think clearly. For us as believers, one of our chief battlefields is our mind. Because our mind ultimately controls our actions. What we believe determines our behavior. And our behavior determines our habits. And our habits ultimately determine our disciplines. And then our disciplines ultimately determine our destiny. And so are we thinking clearly? That's the beginning phase. Here's what 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. You get the thinking correctly about God. That's what this whole series has been about. It's been about, we want to think properly about God. God is. And as we think properly about Him, so we don't say things like, well, my God would never do that. Because we know, according to Scripture, this is what God would do. This is who God is. And we're going to define our belief based on His Word and our thinking on His Word. So first we get our thinking cleared up, and then we can pray. And when we pray, here's what happens. We get this clarity that comes. We have a clear mind, but we get an even more defined clarity in our minds about why we're here and what we're supposed to do. And I don't know about you, but when I pray, just this morning, I'm going out of town tomorrow afternoon for a few days, and I don't know. You know how it is the day before you go out of town. Your mind is scattered, and you're thinking about all the things you need to get done. And I just got on the floor in my office and just put my face down on the ground, and I just said, God, show up today. God, I don't want to do this without You. I don't want to go and be on this stage without Your presence going before me. And what I saw in that moment was I started to see, when I started, all of the stuff I needed to do was real big and real, you know, advanced in my mind. And then all of a sudden this transformation started to occur, because what I saw at first was my problems were big, my God was small. But as I prayed and prayed and prayed, my God became big and my problems became small. That's prayer. Prayer is a reminder as we go through this process of clarity that ultimately leads us to a place of wonder in God. That how awesome He is and how strong He is and how mighty He is. So, number one, I should think clearly. Maybe you would say, Jeremy, I don't know how to pray like that. Part of the ethos of our church is prayer. And so one of the things that we are going to do coming up August 5th through the 25th is we're going to be having a time of 21 days of prayer. We do this two times a year. One time is in January, and we accompany that with fasting and prayer, and we do some gatherings together, and we pray together. And then one time in August every year, and we partner with a church in Alabama, and we go on live. We join their live prayer services, because if you want to learn how to pray, I promise you, show up every morning at 6 a.m. for the 25th through the 5th and log in and be a part of those prayer gatherings. Maybe you can't be on at 6 a.m. Here's what I would tell you. There's a time of worship and teaching at the beginning, and then there's some time where they just dismiss you to go and pray and kind of have your own time with the Lord, and then they come back together for the last 20 minutes. I would just say, log on at 6:40 and join in, because here's what will happen, and I've heard this time and time again from people in our church who've participated in this, is I didn't know how to pray, but because I was a part of that prayer gathering, I got to see it demonstrated for me, and my life has changed. I'll never be the same because I now know how to pray and talk to God. And so I would just encourage you, maybe you don't know how, but you can learn through that. Number two, the second thing I should do is I should focus on relationships. This is a Jesus statement, right? What can I do with the rest of my life? Jesus said, here's what's most important. Love God and love other people. It's all about relationships. In fact, 1 Peter tells us this. It says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. I like to look at this in a triangle, and this is really the triangle that we talk about when it comes to seizing every opportunity as a church and part of our strategy in reaching this community, and you can see it here. Number one is our relationship with God. Now, you may be here, and you might not be a Christ follower, and so today you can enter into a relationship with God, and you may be a Christ follower, and maybe you need to deepen your relationship with God. His return should affect us in that way. Second, is our inner circle. That's our friends. Do you have good friends? Do you have an inner circle of people that you can truly call your friends? What about your family? Are you close to your family? Can you call them your inner circle? What about maybe there's a small group of men or women who you say, yes, that's my inner circle. Here's what I know to be true. You have to be intentional about every single one of those relationships. You can't be passive in your relationship with God and expect to grow in Him. You can't be passive in that inner circle. You've got to invest intentionally over and over again. And then here's what happens. As you're intentional about relationships with God and relationships with other people that are in your inner circle, then God sends you on a mission out. And there's a group of people that God wants to take you and intersect your path with to make an incredible impact in their life, that you go on mission. And maybe you pull some of those people from the outer circle into the inner circle because you're living out the mission that God has for you. You're investing and focusing on relationships. And then finally, number three is, number one, I want to think clearly. Number two, I want to focus on relationships. Number three, I should make a difference with my life. I should make a difference with my life. Who wants to make a difference here? I know. Yeah, most everybody would say, I want to make a difference with my life. I know I do. I want to make a difference. There's a video that's going to show right now, and I'm just going to talk over it. There's a girl, Parker Elder. She's 16 years old, and she went on a mission trip to Roatan. And you all gave all this stuff, by the way, to Parker to take with her to Roatan, Honduras, where she's spending 2 weeks right now on her own. And they took all these gifts, and they shared it with these people who live in a dump, like literally a trash dump, and they got them all this stuff. And so, yeah, isn't that awesome that she's doing that right now? Yeah. She's making a difference with her life. And here's what I believe. All of us want to make a difference. You can go off of that slide. 1 Peter chapter 4 gives us this instruction. It says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Can I just say, every one of you are a 10 in some way, shape, or form, some area of your life, you're a 10. Like, there might be other areas where you're a 4 or a 3 or a 2, but one area, you're a 10. You're gifted by God in some way. And it says here that you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others, to make a difference, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God might be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Now, here's what I want to invite you to do. I want to invite you to kind of just evaluate what area of life you're a 10 in. And maybe it's hospitality. Maybe you just have a welcoming spirit. And here's what you can do. You can begin to make a difference, beginning very quickly by simply writing on your connection card, hospitality team. Or maybe you just have a passion and you are really good at connecting with kids. And you see that with some people. Like, kids light up and they're you're like a kid magnet. Like, kids just love you. Pastor Charlie is that way. Maybe that's you. And you need to be making a difference in the life of a child by volunteering in CLT Kids or in preschool or nursery. We I don't know. Do you guys know Ben Archer? Ben was the big teddy bear outside this morning greeting everybody with a smiling face. But Ben today is holding babies in the nursery. And we hear time and time again, he's like the baby whisperer. I mean, like, people, like, they say babies get, they might be upset, but Ben, just they crawl up on his big old chest and just they just go to sleep. But maybe that's you. Maybe you're gifted at holding babies, and if you can make a difference in the life of a parent, because there's a parent coming. There's a parent coming to church, and they're walking up that sidewalk, and that baby is cranky and tired, and that mama is thinking, I just want to be refreshed in the presence of God. I just want to meet with God today. And if that baby doesn't act right and that baby gets me out of this service, then I'm not going to be able to do that. And so Ben is making a difference in the life of a mama that's sitting here today. You may be able to serve in another way. Maybe it's with high school students or middle school students. Maybe it's serving on our setup team. We always say that the worship service starts here at the church at Lake Travis at 7:45 a.m. It doesn't start at 10 a.m. The first worship service starts when that group of men and women serve and set up this place every Sunday morning. They're worshiping through their life. Maybe you're here and you would say, I want to serve. I've got a shepherding gift. I want to serve and make a difference with pastoring people. And while we have pastors that are on staff here, we need help, because we have house churches that meet on a regular basis, and those need leadership and shepherding. Those are shepherding roles. Or maybe you want to be a part of women's ministry or men's ministry. All of those things are ways that you can make a difference. You know, when I talk about evangelism, I talk about unreached people groups, and I talk about making a difference and serving, I believe that church planting is the single greatest, most effective way to bring evangelism to people. And so many of you have heard us talk about this over the last few weeks. We have a friend that we are partnering with, and Nick is Nick here. I saw him earlier. Okay, he's over here. Yeah. So Nick is planting a church down in Southwest Austin, and we are partnering with him. And here's what I want to invite each one of us to do, because I think every family should do this, okay? And that is, he has registered at Target for his children's ministry. He's having a baby. It's a church baby, but he's having a baby. He's birthing a church. And so we are going to kind of give them a baby shower and provide some items for their children's ministry. Here's what I think we should do. I think every family should commit to go to Target in the next couple of days and buy a gift for Resonate Church to make a difference in the life of children who will be ministered to at Resonate Church. Do you think we can do that? Yeah. Every one of us have the ability to do that. And so I'm going to do this. Grayson, will you come help me out? Yes, thank you. Even when you ask your child to do something, like, they have to, right? So just pass those out to everybody so that they get one of those. And here's what... this is just the information about Resonate Church and how you can get involved and go to Target and look at their registry and see what all you can do. And we're gonna give them some money too. Don't worry. Like, yeah, we're gonna help them financially, because can I tell you the two things that church planters need are people and money. Like, that's it. They need prayer too. That's good. We're going to pray for them as well. But they need people and money. That's real tangible stuff. We were talking with our kids this week, and they said, money's not that important. And I said, well, you know, Zig Ziglar always said that money's not that important, but it's right up there with oxygen. You know, like, that's just the reality. Money is important. So we're going to bless them with a little money, but we also want to give them some tangible stuff that we can say, yeah, we know that we were able to partner with that church and make a difference. So let me ask you to bow your heads, and worship team's going to come out. We're going to receive communion. Let me ask you just to take a moment to reflect on today's message. And in your reflection, would you simply ask these two questions? Number one, what is God saying to me today? And number two, in light of what God is saying to me, what am I going to do about it?
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.